Good morning, church. My name is Caleb, and I'm one of the pastors here at Desert Springs. We've got a special Sunday planned for you this morning. Before we get in that, a quick announcement. Over the next few months, we're going to be remodeling some of the bits in this room. We're working to add more space where we can put people around tables. We believe that our faith often grows, not just by hearing the word and reading the word, but in dialoguing about what the Bible says, how that applies to our life, our perspective, and that requires space for us to do that. And so we're going to be redoing some of the stuff in here. Our services are centered around communion, and there has been occasion where we've tried to get around the table, and there's just not quite enough space the way that the room is currently oriented. So we're going to be working on that. So please do be paying attention to the signage in the room. Some of the construction stuff that'll be going on will be odds and ends, and then there'll be kind of a larger project. So please bear with us towards that end. Also, we're going to talk a little bit more about the plan for this room as well as the property. Tonight on at our all-church gathering, it's our fifth vision night. Over the last year, we've been thinking and praying about what God has for us as a church. So tonight from 5 to 7, we'll be over in the Student Center around tables and talking and praying about what we believe God is calling us to in the future. We'd love to have you join us. It is a potluck, so if you can just plan on bringing food, and it really helps if you RSVP on our website, dsbc.church/events, or you can just click on the events link and let us know. That way we know how to set up for you tonight. So love to see you at 5 o'clock this evening in the Student Center. Now today, we are going to continue on in our sermon series called Questioning God with our question and response service, or sermon, or whatever you want to call it. And to lead this time, I'm going to turn it over to the professional, Enrique Salado. Enrique.
Thank you. What a great introduction. As Kayla mentioned, I'm going to help host our question and response panel here. And this is something I enjoy doing. We do it within student ministries all the time, where we invite students to ask questions, and we put together a team of coaches, and they respond to some of the questions throughout a series or a topic, and we get to do that today. I get the easy job. I just get to ask the questions, which I'm really excited to do. You guys sent in some great, great questions. I'm looking forward to just asking them, put them out there, and then hearing our panel's responses. One of the things I love about this type of setting is just hearing the unique perspectives when it comes to questions. And I know that it's a really cool, well, at least it's been for me, a really cool way for me to grow in my faith, as I've heard others respond and others' thoughts to the questions I've had in my own life. I just want to remind you that if you have any more questions, you can send them in by using the information in your pamphlet. It's right there, the number that you need to text to send in those questions. We'd love to see more questions come in, great questions like the ones we're going to have today. And we also want to remind you that this Thursday we have a deep dive study or a deep dive night where we're going to take a look at some other questions as well. Are you guys ready? We're just going to get right into it, okay? Usually I'd make my coaches do something embarrassing in front of everybody, but we're not going to do that today. Yeah. I've been told not to. She was scared. Yeah. All right, let's get into it. Yeah. This first question here is directed towards you, Pastor Caleb. Mm-hmm. Pastor Caleb, you identify yourself as an evangelical Christian. How would you define evangelical, and why has that term gotten such a bad rap during the past decade?
Great question. So evangelical is a stream of Christianity that started mid-1500s, and it is centered on the evangel. So evangelical, evangel. The evangel is a way that we kind of transliterate in the Greek New Testament. It's the good news, or the word gospel. So it's good news people, or the people of the evangel. And evangelicals have been historically marked by four key principles or core anchors. This comes from a dude named David Bemington. He's a British scholar, and he noticed that inside evangelicalism, you have four key streams, and he uses some technical language. I'll use what I understand, which the four things that make evangelicalism distinct, perhaps, are these pillars. Number one, a high view of Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. Two, the idea of a personal experience or personal conversion experience. You guys ever heard the term born again? In the 1960s and 70s, there was a movement where people would say, they're a born-againer. That's kind of in that department of personal conversion experience. You'll hear sometimes evangelicals say a personal relationship with God. It's the idea that I didn't inherit my faith, but rather it's something that is between me and Jesus. So high view of Jesus is death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. High view of a personal conversion experience. High view of Scripture, and that in Scripture we find truth that has an impact, an authoritative impact on our life. And then fourth, and in today's America, this often gets overlooked, but the fourth is social action. So if you've ever heard of this dude named William Wilberforce, he was one of the, he was a British evangelical who worked diligently, as well as a bunch of other people, to overturn or to do away with the slave trade inside the United Kingdom. So he was part of a group called the Clapham Saints. They started over 200 associations and organizations doing things like teaching people how to read. They did prison reform. They engaged in orphan care all the way down the line because they had an evangelical posture towards their faith. High view of Scripture, personal conversion experience, high view of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, and the understanding that our faith compels us to live on earth as it is in heaven. Why it's gotten a bad name? My very limited understanding is I have seen in America evangelicalism get hitched to certain political convictions and perspectives, and then some folks who are doing that hitching or claiming that identity are doing things that are out of step with the Spirit of the living God and thus defaming, think evangelicalism, as well as Christianity writ large. People who take on the name behave in ways that are not in alignment with Jesus publicly. Mm-hmm. And so that kind of has a low view. It's also become a term to talk about a voting bloc in America. And that would be, in my opinion, a misappropriation of the term, because it is a theological term. And so sometimes I'll say things like, I'm theologically evangelical, to try to distinguish from a political evangelical. However, this seems to be a uniquely American problem. I think if you've ever heard me talk for extended periods of time, you've heard me say that American Christianity is very weird as it relates to Christianity around the globe. There's a lot of stuff that's like weird about us. And one of the things is this conflation of evangelicalism with a certain political conviction and perspective. Many evangelicals around the world, in fact, the National Association of Evangelicals is trying to make this argument that when you look at evangelicalism around the world, they don't have those two things hitched. It seems to be unique in America. So when you talk to evangelicals around the world, they don't have that bad rep. Is that fair?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Sweet.
I think that it's important to note, though, that whether you call yourself an evangelical or not, you are more than welcome here. Anybody is welcome to be part of this church. And so I think sometimes that can be part of the conversation too, is what I see on TV is that as an evangelical, sometimes it can sometimes seem like a very exclusive group, and we all have to agree on a certain set of ideologies or theologies in order to belong. And that is not a perspective that we hold here.
Thanks for sharing that, Don. Thanks for that add-on there. All right, next question. Here we go. When does life begin?
Wow.
There were wow. Nicholas.
Oh my. Wow. This question, just like the first one, has also been politicized.
You got this.
And the definition has been given sometimes also leaning on which side of politics a person is. But generally, our human concept of when life begins has been diverse depending on the beliefs, the culture, science, education, and so forth. Generally, majority of people believe that life begins at conception. And there are others who believe that life begins from the first time that the heartbeat can be felt by the mother or can be felt in the fetus. And at the same time, there are others who believe that life begins after a child has been born. And surprisingly, there are also others who believe that life begins after it has become certain that the child will live. And some communities don't even name the child until after about 1 year, because that's when they believe this life will continue. But for us as believers and Christians, we know that the scripture is the final authority. And we have some scriptures which shows us that the understanding of God about concerning life is different from our human concept or our human argument. In the scriptures, we find that all life comes from God, and it is in the mind of God even before conception. For example, when we read Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, this is when God is calling Jeremiah. He tells him that I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and I called you. And then the psalmist in Psalms 139, verse 13 to 16, you find that the scripture is still talking of, you knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb. You knew me before I was knitted. And surprisingly, in verse 16, he says that your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before any of those days came to be. So God gives the life. He thinks, plans, and sees it even before conception. So the scripture shows us that our human understanding, arguments, and the side of God are two different things. Thank
you. Throughout church history, there have been multiple views on this, especially in the West. One of the ways that the question is framed historically is, and this is a very Western way to think about it, but it's, when does the soul enter the body? Have you guys ever heard that way of framing it? Yeah. Again, that's kind of a after the Bible Western idea, and yet it's a way that, you know, people find it makes sense to some of them. And some had argued that the soul enters the body. It's what was referred to up until, like, actually in human history, up until recently, something called the quickening was when the mother would feel the baby moving, and they understood that that was when the child received the spirit. Others throughout church history believed that the spirit or the soul entered the body when the baby took their first breath in the same way. And this is actually anchored in when Yahweh in Genesis breathes life into the human. So too, they understood that. I will say in our modern discussions, a lot of it is leaning into the sciences and not scriptures, because as Nicholas said, the scriptures have this really cosmic view of that question, not necessarily a chronological view or physiological view of the question.
Yeah, that's good.
As the only mom on this panel, in case you hadn't noticed, I just want to say, recognize this is a deeply personal conversation, and there's been a lot of harm around this conversation because it ties to so many other areas, and some political, some not. And just want to remind us that here we believe that we create space to discern our convictions through the power of the Spirit, and we believe that happens best in community. And the reason why it happens best in community is because then we see different perspectives and different stories of why this question might be important and why some might approach this conversation from different ways based on what's going on in their life. And so, again, please hear what we're saying. We're looking at scripture, we're taking scripture seriously, but we also understand that often our perspective of scripture comes out of our own personal context and our own personal stories. And that is why it's so important to have these conversations in community. Mm-hmm. So maybe some of you are feeling frustrated, maybe we didn't answer this the way, as clearly as you would like it to be, but we recognize a panel sitting up here speaking to you isn't the best way to hash out these conversations.
Thank you for that. I'm so glad we have a mom on the panel to provide that unique perspective. Thank you, Donna. Thank you so much. All right, we're going to move on to the next question here. Does God love me no matter what my sexual identity is?
Yes.
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 I think the Bible is really clear about how much God loves us. Mm-hmm. God knows us. God created us. We are all image bearers, and we're just constantly reminded of that. And again, I know that this question has a lot of heaviness around it, particularly for our friends and family who are from the LGBTQIA community who have been told that maybe they aren't loved by God or they're condemned to hell or whatever those phrases might be. But again, coming back to that central truth that God loves everyone, and we as followers of Jesus are also called to love everyone. And we start there in the conversation, and then we can go from there as we again discern our own convictions by the power of the Holy Spirit in community and conversation.
Thank you. Thank you for responding to that. Sweet. We got a couple claps in the room. Okay. We love that. We welcome that. Here we go. Next question. How do we know if Christianity is the right religion?
So I appreciate that question. Mm-hmm. I have some other questions. One of those questions is, where do we come up with the idea of right religion? So is right religion the as if it's like, okay, there's like 18 products to purchase, which one's right? And I have found some help in, for my own self, reframing that question, which I totally get, and I want to honor that question, to rather, which way of being in the world, with my body, with my mind, with my soul, makes the most sense of the world as I experience it, and is internally has integrity, internal cohesion. So another way to put it, if you want to sound nerdy, is which one has is most intellectually credible and existentially satisfying? And in my understanding of the Christian story, the fundamental story is that God created us out of love, which many other what we call religions does not have that fundamental concept, but that God created us out of love, that humans have rebelled, and that out of that rebellion we experience deep brokenness. There's categories like sin and evil, and that helps me to understand the world as I'm experiencing it. What else, like what category do you call the Holocaust? What category do we call abuse? And so inside the Christian story, there's categories of sin and evil that stems from our rebellion against God. It's not God condemning us, forcing his vengeance upon us, but rather the effect of our rebellion. And because God is love, the scripture says, he became one of us. He entered into the story. He suffered in every way that humans suffered. He died at the hands of his own creation. And he did that in order to say, as we sang just a moment ago, wanderer, come home. And then he conquered over the brokenness in the world, Satan, sin, and death, evil, in his resurrection, because ultimately it's death that I'm afraid of, and it's that fear of death that compels me to do a lot of the stuff that I do that the Bible calls sin and evil. But in light of the resurrection, I can live knowing I don't have to get mine at your expense. I don't have to kill you to protect me, because even if you, the Christian story is, even if you take my life, what is that in light of the resurrection? So you guys know the thing with the Easter eggs? What's the one, is that Christmas?
No.
No, it's the one, what's the name of the holiday with the bunny situation?
Easter.
Easter. If Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus and his promise that all who are in Christ, the dead will then rise, then when Jesus says, everything you've given up for my sake, you will receive tenfold, that is a promise that gives me the power to live with compassion and humility, with long-suffering, with grace. And that story, for me, is both internally cohesive. It makes sense as you see the whole story of Scripture. It's intellectually credible, but it's also existentially satisfying, because as I rest into that story, and as the scripture says, abide in Christ, I see everything in the world more clearly. C.S. Lewis says that His faith in Jesus is like the sun, that by it he sees the whole world. And it is that same way with me. And so I would invite anyone to consider the way of Jesus. Now, here's something else, too, that's, I think, a fundamental. There's a fundamental idea underneath the question, right religion, and that is Christianity a religion? And what we think of as Westerners, many of us who are Westerners, when we say the word religion, we think mental assent to a certain dogma. But the Christian way was not called a religion, it was called the way. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you know what Jesus told us? He didn't say, think about me. He said what? Follow me. And so religion is a category that, frankly, from my limited understanding of human history, religion is a category that Westerners put back onto the Jesus tradition and that we force on others. A friend of mine is a rabbi at a local synagogue, and he says, we don't think in the same terms that you do. We don't believe Judaism. We are Judaism. Mm-hmm. Because it's the whole way of being in the world. And I think that that's much closer to what it means to follow and to practice the way. And so I've given my life over to it. At the same time, just like we read up on the screen in the Gospel of Mark, there are many days when I say, I believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. And that's why questions like this are so helpful and important for us. Also, one big question that I've asked is, which meta story, if I live into it, will ultimately lead to my flourishing and the flourishing of others? And I've found that to be true in the Christian story.
Thank you for that response. A long response, but a good response.
I was wondering, Enrique, have you ever thought about your mental assent to the dogma of some belief?
I'm going to have to Google that later. Thank you, Caleb. All right, this next question is one of my favorite questions that was sent in. And again, I just want to remind you, I'm pretty sure that some questions have come up as you've heard the panel respond and interact with one another. If you have any more questions, send them in. We'd love to get them, because this question that was sent in is good. Why are Christians so mean and weird? Please.
Wow.
Let's get down to the bottom of it.
Yeah, two things that we wouldn't really like, but we live with them. The first part is being mean. Why are people mean? And the second one is, why are people weird? So, being mean, the problem of being mean is not on the victim as it is with the person who is becoming mean. And people have got different reasons why they become mean. Some of them are because they are going through certain issues. There are some underlying issues in them, some of them which they are not able to deal with. Sometimes it's because of stress, and the only way to relieve their stress is just putting it on other people, so they become mean. Others, it's because of their background, their upbringing, that they learned from their upbringing to be mean, because the environment, or sometimes even family background, has just been surrounded by mean people. Others, it's because of hurting their heart. They are going through certain kind of a pain that they cannot even be able to explain. There are some people who are also becoming mean because they are bitter due to different reasons. Some it's because of the life they are going through, the economic situation, and many times it's about things that a person is not able to deal with. Some other times it's when people feel like they are kind of downlooked, or they feel like other people are above them, and they don't also want to dominate. Others want to control, and then they find themselves becoming mean. When I was thinking about this, I just thought of us as believers. And even before I talk about believers, is that being mean and also weird, part of it, it's good for us to understand that it's not easy sometimes to change people. And sometimes you don't even know why they are becoming mean. And sometimes we might need to learn mechanism or ways that we can be able to cope with the mean people, because we can't change ourselves, adjust and look for ways of being able to live at peace with everybody and making our life enjoyable and good rather than falling victim and also becoming the same. In the scripture, there are many different parts of the Bible or parts of the scripture which also teaches us or encourages us to deal with many people in good ways. For example, part of the scripture I like when faced by this kind of a challenge, both of them, is Romans chapter 12. When you look at verse 21, it says that we should not be overcome by evil, but rather we should overcome evil by good. And in verse 17, it says, do not repay evil with evil. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, Jesus was teaching and he said that we do good to those who hate us and the ones who do evil to us. And he continued to say that we bless those who curse us and we pray for them. So that part of being mean, because we cannot change people, the scripture is guiding us on paying the evil with good. And when I was thinking about the weird part of it and why people are weird, you know, I just know or realize that we call people weird when they don't meet our expectation in their behaviors. But surprisingly, it is a mutual way, because the same people we are calling weird, they also see us weird when we are not meeting their expectations. So they are weird when they don't meet our expectation. We are weird to them when we don't meet their behavior expectation. And surprisingly, there is still an answer in the Bible, or the scripture guides us. And I like the scriptures because kind of they help us understand on how to deal with all everything that we face in life. You see, Christians, we, as much as we would see others weird, the other people with other beliefs, they call us weird. Because we don't believe what they believe, we don't do what they do, and the scripture gives us the reason for that. Starting with Jesus himself talking to the disciples in Luke chapter 15, he says, the world would love you if you are of the world, but now I have called you. You are not of the world. So that is why the world is finding you weird, because I've called you from the world. And the world here, Pastor Kaidab has taught us, it is not the globe, but it is the worldly life. And then Jesus also prayed for us in John chapter 17, verse 16 and 17. When he's praying for us, he's telling the Father, God, that they are not of the world, so they will be weird to the world. And he prayed for us. So in our weirdness, let us be encouraged. Jesus has already prayed for us.
And, yes. That's good.
And Peter also, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, King James uses the word peculiar. He says, we are peculiar people. We are unique. We are not like the world. So the scripture then supports us in our Christian faith. If we are called weird because of following the scriptures, it is still scripture.
Thank you. Thank you, Nicholas, for that.
I feel like the caveat person, but I'm going to add this. Someone coming from maybe an abusive background or an abusive church background, sometimes those scriptures would be used as a way to control of you know, be kind, be a peacemaker in all things, which I believe firmly. But sometimes how we go about that is different, and especially from an abusive situation, recognizing that God does not call us to be doormats, does not call us to stay in a place of abuse. That we are also called to have boundaries and to seek safety and to trust that God will take care of the people who have harmed us. And even that is a quick way to say something that means a lot more. And so I just want to actually throw that out of it. This be at peace with all people, it can look very different. And sometimes that is having a conversation. But if that's not a safe conversation, then sometimes that's having healthy boundaries or bringing other authorities involved. And so I just wanted to add that little note and what that means.
Thank you. Thank you, Dawn. All right, I think we have time for one more question. And so are we forgiven once and for all, or do we have to constantly confess and request forgiveness? She says,
yeah, I believe we are forgiven. I mean, when Christ died on the cross, that was for all future sins, right? And so I think the way we're approaching this conversation is, how do I be right? How do I get my ticket into heaven? Or sometimes that can be that perspective of, you know, someone's telling me I have to do this in order to get XYZ. And just thinking about how Scripture talks about our relationship with God and with Jesus is this perspective of repentance where we see Jesus calling us to another way to live, and then we are turning towards that way versus the way that we believe we might have survived or made it in this world. And so I think the question is more not necessarily this, did I say the right words in order to get to be forgiven, in order to be loved by God? Because first of all, we've already said you're already loved by God. You're already accepted by God, but it is a journey as we are learning to live in a way that displays Jesus here on earth, displays the kingdom of God. Then we are constantly, as we are seeking Jesus, we're being attuned to that. And so there are moments where I would realize, oh, that was not the Jesus way, and I would beg for forgiveness because of what I need within me, not what God needs me to do in order to be accepted. It, like Nicholas had said, it's about what's going on in us, and we're connecting with God. And when there's a connection with somebody that you love deeply, and you know there is something that's, you know, preventing you from having connection with them, we ask for forgiveness, right? But that comes out of a need from ourselves to recognize that connection is broken. But sometimes what we want to do is tell others, I have a conviction for you that you need to ask for forgiveness for this particular thing. and that's a whole different ballgame, right? Like, that's not about, you know, seeking connection. That's about seeking to be right. Yeah. If I can just be blunt in that, since we are out of time.
Thank you. Did any of you guys want to add anything else, or we?
No. I think Pastor Don is correct.
You all heard it.
You all heard it from them correctly.
Let's put that on a calendar somewhere and, like, celebrate it. Like, can we make a holiday? Oh, sorry.
And again, we just want to encourage you to keep sending in those questions. We have another one of these planned in September. And so if you, again, have questions that came up during this time together, please send them in. We'd love to have a conversation around those questions next time. Cool.
Yep, and in just a minute, our prayer team is going to come forward. If you'd like to receive prayer this morning, members of our prayer team will be available here at the foot of the stairs. If you're not able to make your way down, that's okay. Just wave your hand, grab their attention, they'll come to you. But let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for this space that you've given to us to explore your nature, our nature, the nature of our relationship, what it means to follow you, the truth of who Jesus is and how that impacts and shapes our lives. What it means to be people who are marked by good news. And so I pray, Lord, that the questions that were explored today and even the questions that were raised would continue to be used by your Spirit to draw us nearer to you, that we might find deep and profound union with you, with one another, and with ourselves. Jesus, we know that you are nearer to us than we are to ourselves, that you are present with us now, and that your Spirit is with us moment by moment to guide us as we follow your way. And so we pray for our eyes and ears and hearts to be attentive to how it is that you're leading each of us. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray.